I'd like to have a word of prayer, and I'd like for you all to agree. So, shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, I do ask that you would be with Jonah, that you would be with the whole family, that you would see the doctors and the nurses and all the medical stuff, whatever's going on, that you would see to it and get them through it with a good, happy ending so that they can come back and be rejoicing about what you did. So, Father, we ask that you bring peace and calm and tranquility to the situation. Father, I also know that there's other people who are going through medical turmoil also, so I ask that you would meet those needs. And in the same way, doctors, nurses, specialists, whoever is working, we ask that you would be there with them, lead, guide, and direct, but let there be a peace and tranquility in their life also. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. What I did read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, it talked about another gospel. Now, I will eventually get back to that scripture, and I'll probably even read it if I remember to. But a lot of questions are being asked right now of me at the store in different places and different people. But the basic question is this. How did our country ever get into this place? How did it get into such a mess that it's in? This is not the country that I was raised in, or it's not got the values that I was raised with, and I see all this change. What really bothers me is I was raised in the 50s, 60s. I know I don't look that old, but I really wasn't born in the 80s. But you watch the Leave It to Beaver shows and all this, Andy Griffith's show, and I hear people on TV going, oh, it was really not that way. They're lying to you folks if you think that, because it really was that way. You could really get on your bicycle and ride till the street lights came on. That was our rule. Street lights come on, you come home. Other than that, you could ride way out in the country. You could play up and down the blocks. There was kids everywhere, and it was a lot more peaceful and safe at that time. And they'll say, no, we still had... Yes, the country did have problems. It'll always have problems. But it's not near as bad as what it is right now. I will testify to that. I was there when it actually happened. What happened? Well, a little bit of history is what's needed. I'm sorry to the people that don't like history, but here's a little bit of history of what happened. A lot of our present-day problems can be laid right on the theologians' doors, right on the seminaries and church doors, the mainline church doors. You can lay it right there in front of their doors just like a mat and said, here's where the problem started. This was back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And I can hear and see faces going, how could anything that happened that long ago impact my life? That long ago, how could it touch me? Well, I'm not wanting to say it in these terms, but here's a good, this is not an insult. Fritz Thoman, 94 years old, he has impacted people's life. From 94 right on through today, he's still touching people's life. He still talks about the Lord. He still comes to church. He still witnesses about Jesus Christ. He's still there living the life. Yes, things that happened 94 years ago is still touching our life. And it will be going on that way for quite some time. But what happened is what became known as the social gospel. The social gospel is, like we read in Galatians, a different gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it is rooted, or they claim it's rooted, in the Bible, and they try to say that this is the true biblical understanding of Scriptures. What happened is about that time, everybody got all excited. Hey, Jesus is coming back. We had the people dressing in white, selling their houses, going on top of mountaintops. That was a great disappointment to a lot of people, and there was a lot of denominations started about that time. There was other people that said, no, this ain't ever going to happen. Jesus will never come back. This is just going to go on forever and ever. There was all these different views trying to come to the surface and to be dominant theologically in the world of the Scriptures, in the world of seminaries, I guess I'll leave it there. This church takes a stand as premillennial. If you will research it, you'll find out premillennial is the most literal approach to the second coming. Literal in the sense you take all the scriptures that concern anything with the end times, and we try to put them all together and say, here's all the scriptures on this subject, and here's how it will work out. Other people said, no, that's way too complicated, let's just forget it. And just say, one of these days he'll show up and now it's all come to a screeching halt. Therefore, we don't have to mess with the Bible. And another group said this. They said, if the church, nope, let's change that to when the church causes society to be such a wonderful place that Jesus will decide to come back and live among us because we have made it a great and wonderful place. Jesus sent us out to evangelize the world. Therefore, we are to evangelize. And we will change the world. And then they quote this scripture. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me. When the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and invite you in? Or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these my brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So the social gospel started based on that particular scripture, and a lot of people got together and said, what we have to do is to make this a better place. Therefore, we need to feed the sick, clothe the naked. We need to feed the sick, feed a fever, starve a cold, that kind of stuff. No, we need to feed and we need to clothe and we need to help. And it all had good intentions. And so the conceptual Protestant church took in this movement and at seminary level, and then they passed it on to the denominations who passed it on to the churches, and it took this country by storm, and it ended up becoming a political movement. The social gospel has such a good base, it sounds so good. We're here to meet the needs of all the people that's in our country, and then we'll go on and meet all the people's needs in all the world. The problem with the social gospel is it's a different gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll notice what they did is emphasize the works, everything that you're supposed to do. And when we get it all accomplished, Christ will come back because we've done such a good job. He'll want to come back, pat us on the head, and say, well done now, good and faithful servants. But there's a problem in this. If we can elevate the society of this world, of the United States, to such a high degree that Jesus cannot resist coming back because we moved it on up to a great level where it's a wonderful place. And he says, I want to go because it's just heaven down on earth down there. I'm just going to move down there and live with these great and wonderful people who cause this great and wonderful thing. This is a great and wonderful place, and they've made it fitting for my dwelling. Well, if we can do that, we don't need him. We don't need Jesus Christ if we can make our lives so wonderful that we cause heaven to come on earth. Okay, so now it's been about 100 years, give or take a decade or two, and look at the world. Churches have been pushing social gospel for a long, long time, and the world is not improving. There's wars, rumors of wars, there's famines, there's pestilence. All this is going on. There's ethnic group. Ethnos in the Greek, ethnos rising against ethnos. What the social gospel did is it left out Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. They forgot about sin, they forgot about salvation, they forgot about hell, they forgot about heaven, and they went right into good works, something that centers on us. Now, is the social gospel a responsible thing? It's a good thing. But is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is this something that He told us to go do? Well, He did tell us to go out and feed, and He did tell us to go out and be nice and to love our neighbors. But Jesus Himself lived during one of the most corrupt periods of time in history. The society was very, very bad. Okay, the Romans were not nice people. They lived with this basic idea, the Roman peace. It sounds so wonderful, but the Roman peace was like this. Might makes right. You do what we tell you to do or we'll smack you down. And as long as you're doing everything we tell you, you will live in peace. Get out of line, you get smacked down. And they're the ones that got to decide on what out of line was. Basically, if you weren't a Roman, you were out of line by birth and you were just hoping they didn't hit you at any time. They had the golden rule. We've got a golden rule. They had a golden rule, and theirs was, those that got the gold, make the rules. They were the strong ones. They got to make the rules. And that was the idea at the time of the Romans. We're here. We're in control. Shut up. Sounds like a bus driver. Shut up. Sit down and just go for the ride, and we'll get there. Jesus lived during that time, but you'll notice that while He was living during that time, and they said, when's your kingdom coming? When's your kingdom coming? He was always saying things like this, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my disciples would be out here fighting to keep you. He's talking to Pontius Pilate at the time. My people would be here defending me, keeping me from your hands, but my kingdom is not of this world. He wasn't here to change Roman social order. He wasn't here to bring about social justice. He wasn't here to bring a different political party. Christ came for one reason, to redeem individuals. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. Yes, He loved the entire world. And people say, well, there it is. That's, we're responsible for that. But what does it go on to say? Whosoever. He brings it all down to an individual's personal responsibility to make decisions. It is your decision to accept Him as your personal Savior so that you become part of the kingdom of God that is not within a time slot, that is not of this world, but it's the world to come. Our King is in heaven, and one day He says, you'll be with me. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He went up there to prepare a place for us. He said, you as individuals have to make this choice. You as individuals are responsible for what happens. Step up, woman up, man up, whatever the case may be. But it is your responsibility. At some point in our lives, we have to step forward and say, it's now my responsibility to deal with my life. Okay. People say, I have daddy issues, I have mommy issues, I have teacher issues, I have school bus driver issues. It's all their fault. It's all their fault. It's all their fault. At some point, it's for you and me to stand up and say, yes, that was their fault, but now it's my problem to deal with it, and I will deal with it and make choices according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will conform to what He leads me to do. I will conform to the Scripture. I like that last song we sang. The Bible will stand. Though the earth crumbles, the Bible will still be there. The truth of the gospel will stand no matter what. And it's up to us to man up, woman up, kid up, whichever you are, and say, okay, I am taking responsibility for my choices. That was in the past. It's over with. My sins are forgiven. Those people are going to have to deal with that and answer to God for it. But right now, I'm going to make proper decisions that will deal with that also, because that's an issue I've got. But Christ said He would never leave me. He would never forsake me. He would always be with me, and He will walk me through this. So are you saying we just forget all this social change? No. What I am saying is like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, the first part of that, it says, the love of Christ compels me, or the love of Christ constrains me. When you make the choice and say, not only am I accepting salvation, not only am I accepting the fact that my sins are completely forgiven, I acknowledge Him as my leader. Doulos, I like that, we sang that about. Being bought. There was a song where it talked about, we are bought. A doulos, we translate it now the word servant, or we use the word bond servant, because honestly, we don't like the word slave. But the idea behind the word slave in the Greek isn't what we put with it. It is this. We are bought. We are owned by somebody else. We are not our own. We are bought and paid for, and we belong to Him. We are His property. He has nothing but good intentions for us. We are His property, though, and bought. Therefore, we are free. We are free indeed. Free to do what we want? No, but we are free from the law of sin and death. Free from the fact that if you sin, you will die. That was what the law taught with Moses. You sin, you die. We are free from that law. Now, we sin, we can confess our sins, and our sins will be forgiven because Christ died for us on the cross. Our sins will be washed away. Our sins will be white as wool. Remember this, your sins are not black. Your sins are red. Because it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as wool. Our sins were like scarlet, but they will be done away with. We are no longer under the law of condemnation. We are free in Christ to live a life trying to glorify Him, doing our best to Him, and His love constrains me to be helpful to other people, to love my neighbor as myself. His love pushes me. Pushes, that's what the idea of constraint is. Pushes me to help feed the people that don't have food, really don't have food to eat. He pushes me to help take care of the sick. He pushes me to protect the weak. He pushes me to improve not only nutrition, but also education. He pushes me to do things. Put it this way. When we get enough people saved, society will change. If you start off on the emphasis of society, and we've got to change it, and then people will follow along and change, it won't work. Because those people have not had their sins forgiven. They're still the same sinful people, even though you feed them, you clothe them, you educate them. They've still got the same sinful nature. The only thing that's going to truly change society is whenever more people get born again. More people accept Christ as their personal Savior. So here is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the social gospel. We will go on and influence society, but this is what they left behind. And this is what we need to emphasize. Sin. Sin is failure. Emphasis on moral failure. We all mess up. We've all heard. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. The gospel, the good news is our sins can be forgiven. We do have salvation. We can have our sins forgiven and we're salvaged. We're not just forgiven and yet we are separated from God. When our sins are forgiven, we are going to be prepared to live in heaven forever and ever and ever. And yes, there is a heaven because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm not here lying to you, He said. I've got a future for you. And that future is something so spectacular that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things that God has prepared for us in the future, in our future. Something better is coming. Something better for us is coming. It's an eternal place of rest. It's the eternal place of Jesus Christ. It's the eternal place of where there is light and joy. And the people that we love and care about are waiting for us. It is there and we will be there. There is the other part of heaven. A correlation, a lot of people don't like it. Literally, there is damnation. There is an eternal event that's going to happen, and this makes people squeamish. God loves the world, but if you do not accept His Son, the one sacrifice that's made to get you out of that predicament that you will be in, if you refuse to accept that, then you're trusting in something that will not wash your sins away. There is nothing that is so valuable in this world that you can give to God. Cain and Abel. It doesn't say Cain was any worse man than what Abel was. He did go on to kill his brother. But at the get-go, he wasn't any worse. He's not recorded as saying Cain was an evil man, much worse than his brother Abel. It's that Abel came and he offered a blood sacrifice. He came and said, I'm not good enough. Something has to pay for my sin. I sacrifice this animal in the hopes that it will propitiate. Big word that just means forestall you from putting a smack down on me. And next year I'll come back and I'll make another sacrifice because the life is in the blood, and though a sheep or a goat or a ox isn't as worth as much as a person, yet I get the idea. And I know that you said there's another one coming. There's a person coming who's going to take care of all this. And until he gets here, I will sacrifice these animals, these clean animals. Cain said, I'm going to sacrifice the things that I have worked for, the things that I've, by the sweat of my brow, did. I'm going to bring to you the effort I made. And you'll say, man, he put in real hard effort here. But the sap of a turnip does not equal the blood of a human. The life of the sap is not anywhere close to the life of a human. And his effort is what he brought and said, I'll make it on my own. I will provide for you sacrifice to show how much effort I put into it. And that is what the social gospel started doing, is saying, we've got to put in all this effort. We just struggle and struggle and struggle, and Jesus will reward us by coming down and landing here and saying, well done. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible very clearly teaches that His kingdom is not of this world. And when He was standing there by Pontius Pilate saying that, He knew that He was going to lay His life down as a sacrifice, not just for us, not just for the disciples, but even for Pontius Pilate and the whole human race. And it comes down to an individual choice. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Will you acknowledge Him before other people and say, He is my personal Savior. He saves me as an individual, and I acknowledge Him as my Lord, and He bought me. And even though none go with me, none, I will take a stand for Him. He is mine, I am His, and I'm looking forward to the day when I will forever and ever be with Him. Individuality. Man up. Take responsibility and take that particular stand for Jesus Christ. We can't depend upon the social gospel and the goodwill of other people to get us there. Only through Jesus Christ do we have a hope of salvation. And only through Jesus Christ and individuals making the choice to choose Jesus Christ will this country once again be turned around and be lifted up. Good things will happen when people become Christians. Good things will happen to this country when more people become Christians. We need more people who are dedicated to spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Straight, without mixture, just plain. Jesus died for your sins. He is willing to forgive you if you will trust Him. If you haven't ever done that, I would like for you to consider doing that. If you have done that, I would like for you to consider the fact that we really need to sell out and be telling our family and friends about Jesus Christ so that they can be changed just like we are. And let His love constrain you to feed the poor, to give to charity, to help other people out in their various forms, whatever their needs are. So consider what I say and walk in the way of the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, all glory and honor to what You have accomplished through Your Son. All glory to You. Father, we ask that our lives would be changed and altered so that people will know that we are different, that our lives have been changed, that our past is gone, that we have a great and brilliant future that just shines through us. God, I know we're not going to get it right 100%, but help us to make that percentage as high as possible. Not just so that the country will be changed, but so that You will be glorified and the kingdom of heaven will be expanded. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.